Let's open the Word of God together to Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. I was reminded as I was listening to Matthew pray, someone said the purpose of preaching is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And it's that second purpose that we will see at work today, to comfort the afflicted. We've come to the end of a very distressing chapter in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, just the mention of Hebrews 6 makes our blood pressure rise. But by now you know that far from simply sounding an alarm, as it does, it is also a passage or a section of this great letter that gives us assurance and hope and encouragement. And what we know, despite what we might fear as we read Hebrews 6, we know that anyone who truly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ can never, ever, ever be lost. No one who's truly born again can ever fall away from grace, never to return again to the place of repentance. The sin of apostasy, which is the sin that is identified in Hebrews 6, is a sin that cannot be committed by those who truly receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the author in the latter part of chapter 6 is to move from this general warning about apostasy, a warning to professing Christians, and he moves to this purpose of bringing comfort to the afflicted. Comfort to the afflicted. He is, in these verses we're about to read, going to move us to find peace and to find assurance and to find hope. And he has held out for us an example, Abraham, to follow. A man who hoped in the Lord, who was passionate about following the Lord, though afflicted. And he was a man who knew the assurance and the strong encouragement that the Spirit can bring. In fact, in verse 18, we read those words that all of us who have fled to Christ for refuge should have strong encouragement in order to hold fast what we have. And that's the purpose, to comfort the afflicted. If you've come in here this morning bruised and shaken, if you've come in perhaps burdened and overwhelmed, perhaps by sin or temptation, maybe you've walked into the place of worship this morning doubtful or fearful or all of the above, well, this passage is for you. There is some wonderful, wonderful comfort for you this morning in these verses. I'll begin reading, having already alluded to verse 18, I'll begin reading in verse 19 and then read through verse 20. And then we'll see how the Lord will bring comfort to us this morning. Hebrews 6, 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want to give you some help, maybe more help than I typically give you on a Sunday morning. I want to give you my outline. I hardly ever do that. At least I hardly ever announce it, but I'm going to give it to you this morning. And maybe you'll rise up and call me blessed for doing that. But I want to talk about some things, and here are four of them. One, we're going to discuss the God whose grace we all share. That's in verse 18. The God whose grace we all share. And then we're going to discuss the problem that we all face, verse 19. Third, we'll see the anchor that we all have in verse 19. And finally, the destination we all await in verse 20. So that's where we're going to go this morning. And I first want to consider, as we think about this theme of comfort for the afflicted, I want to think about the God whose grace we all share. And even before we really go down that road, I want you to observe something. Notice how the author here speaks in the plural when he is addressing the congregation. In verse 18, he says, "We have fled for refuge." We together. Verse 18, "We together have strong encouragement." Verse 18, "There is a hope set before us," you see. Verse 19, "We have an anchor." Verse 20, our forerunner, Jesus. So he's speaking to all of us together. These are blessings, certainly that we know individually, but the emphasis is upon the fact that we know these blessings, whatever we're going to talk about, whatever comfort we're going to find here, is for all of us together. We are a body, we are a family, and we weep together, we rejoice together, we fight together, and we confess together, and we pray together, and we are comforted together. And our comfort first begins by thinking about the God whose grace that we all share. In verse 18, the author tells us about the God who has saved us. And he tells us something of his character, something about him. And he does it by way of the negative side of the coin. He tells us that our God is great because of something that he can't do. Now, that's a strange way to speak about greatness. You know, when you think about greatness, you're thinking about something you can do. You know, you can lift 500 pounds in the Olympics, or you can run a mile in under 4 minutes. But here, God is great because of something he can't do. In fact, it's impossible for him to do. And what is it? It's impossible for him to lie. There it is in verse 18. The God whose grace we all share is a God who cannot lie. And so the hope of our salvation, as the author is going to say, rests upon this fact that what our God says is always and forever true. Our God is a God of absolute truthfulness. He is by nature the personification of all truth. His covenant, his promises endure forever. Our God cannot and does not lie. And that's where our comfort starts. The God who has saved us is the God who always tells the truth, the God whose word is always the truth. The psalmist says in that longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is established in the heavens." Forever. He will never go back on anything he says. No promise he ever makes to you or to his church will ever, ever prove false. And we've seen the illustration in the life of Abraham. He was telling and promising Abraham some amazing things. And though Abraham could not see how they could be fulfilled, every promise God gave Abraham was absolutely true and fulfilled, just as God says. And so the God who has saved us is a God who tells the truth. When he promises, he means business. When he makes a promise, he has to swear by himself, because as we've learned in verse 13 of this chapter, there's nobody else he can swear by. When we go into court, we swear by his name. We promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, Almighty God. But when God makes a promise, there's nobody else to swear by. And so he swears by himself. And every time he makes a promise, he puts his nature, his character, his reputation on the line. And that's why it's impossible for him to lie. And what has he promised you? He promised you that when you came to him and you called out the name of his son and you turned from your sins and you repented, that he became your father and he will never leave you or forsake you. And so be comforted, because the God of grace is the God who cannot lie. And that is where our comfort begins. I think of the words of Jesus as he prayed in John 17, "Father, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth." Every word God says is true. And so be comforted. But then there's a problem we all face, isn't there? We have this God who's called us a God of grace, who does not and cannot lie. But then there is a problem, and the problem is suggested by one word in this passage, the word anchor. We have a problem. On this side of eternity, as we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, as we're living in this world as his ambassadors, building his church under his authority, by his power, we have a common problem, and it's suggested by this word anchor. Have you ever lived by the ocean or by a large body of water? About 15 years of our life, our family life, we lived in Florida, and a good number of those we lived in the Panhandle. And I've lost count of how many tropical storms and hurricanes we've been through. They all just run together in my mind. And one of them I remember when we lived in the Panhandle, I think it was a tropical storm was coming, and a local news crew went down to Pensacola Bay to await the arrival of the storm. You know how the storm chaser's there with the camera and the reporter, and the waves are building, and they pan across Pensacola Bay, and you see all these boats that had been safely moored there on the shore at the dock, and they're just bouncing all over the place. And the waves and the wind are just going crazy, and the only thing keeping those boats from going airborne was the anchor. An anchor and the storm. This word, this idea of anchor, in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, was the symbol of stability. In fact, what's interesting is by the second Christian century, that is the century right after the apostles, in the second century, the anchor became an emblem of Christianity. The anchor. Anchor. It was a symbol of hope. It was a symbol of security. The anchor kept something in place when the winds blew and the storms howled and the waves began to swell. And that's the image. When you think of an anchor, you think of what it's for. It's to keep you tethered in place when the water rises, when the winds blow, and when the storms come. Now, we've already noted in our study so far in Hebrews that we are like pilgrims in the wilderness. So one image of the church that's extremely prominent in Hebrews is that the people of God, the people of Christ, Christ Presbyterian Church, we're like pilgrims in the wilderness, like the Jews when they came out of Egypt and they walked across the desert on their way to the Promised Land. And that's where we are. We're like them. But there's a second image now of the Christian life. Not only are we like pilgrims in the wilderness, we are like boats in the ocean. We are like boats in the ocean, a ship maybe in the harbor. And so we need, as Christians, a sure and steadfast anchor as we live out our lives in very turbulent waters. Life in this fallen world, someone said, is tempestuous. And so our soul needs an anchor that will not drag on the ground or on the seabed. There are all kinds of dangers in this world. That's what this word anchor is suggesting. We've been saved by this God of grace who does not lie, but we are deployed out on the oceans in serving His kingdom. And there are many storms and many waves and many swells, and turbulent water could just be right ahead of us in the next few moments even. And so we need an anchor. We need stability in the storm. What are some of the storms that we find as we sail the seas of the Christian life? What are some of the storms? Well, obviously, one of the storms that was most prominent in the minds of the readers of this epistle was the storm of persecution. This is the very thing that's leading some of them to abandon Christ. Because they're realizing that to be a Christian in the first century was to embrace a confession that was intolerable to the powers that be. What was the one phrase that defined the Christian? It was the one you find in Scripture: Jesus Christ is Lord. And to say that one phrase could well put you in the bullseye of the emperor. Persecution, always a threat. There are, as you know, perhaps millions of Christians today living under the very real threat of persecution and suffering. And there are some in Africa and other parts of this country, these dark places where Christians are being martyred for their faith. Worship services are being invaded by violent men who take the lives of the worshipers. And that's going to go on until Jesus comes. We're so blessed to be in this country where that's not happening today. Praise His name. But persecution is one of those storms. Another storm that maybe is more home, more close to home, is the storm that always seems to be brewing, the storm of false doctrine. You might think of what Paul said to the Ephesians. He used this very nautical terminology. He said, look, there's false doctrine out there, and unless you have an anchor, unless you're anchored to the truth, you will be like a ship tossed to and fro by the winds, at the mercy of the waves. And so false doctrine's always out there. It's in every bookstore. It's online. It's coming into your phone. It's on your television set. It comes out of the radio of your car. False doctrine, always a threat. Then there's the threat of false teachers. Wolves in sheep's clothing, not just the doctrine, but the person, the person that we've looked up to, who has blessed us, whom God has used to bless us, and they prove to be phony. They, in some cases, prove to be monsters with a secret life. And then, as has happened, even in the last several weeks, even as your pastor, I've had some of you come to me and name the name of this one who's fallen, and you say, what does this mean? Your faith has been rattled. Someone that you were blessed by and you had confidence in, and someone that you trusted and you read their books and you listened to them preach, and now they have been proven to be not just false, but absolute monsters. Now your faith has been shaken. And that's always a threat as we sail the seas of this world. And then there's those storms that hit us more as individuals, a battle with a besetting sin, and we all have them. We all have them. A battle with a persistent temptation. Maybe you've got an affliction, a physical affliction, and your faith is being challenged week by week. Maybe it's some relational mess up you have in your life. You've got just a mess at home or at work or in your extended family, and you need comfort. You've got turmoil at work, maybe because you're trying to be loyal to Christ, and there's turmoil and pressure and conflict at work. And that's just the way it is as we sail these oceans. We have a problem. Until we get to heaven, it's going to be bumpy. There will be squalls and gales and storms and waves and thunder. And that's the Christian life. That's the life we're called to. That's the normal Christian life. There is no such thing as a trouble-free Christian life. When you come to Christ, you sign up for trouble. You do. That's just the way it is. But there's good news. We have a God who doesn't lie. We have a common problem. But we also share an anchor. We have an anchor in verse 19. This is the wonderful news that we see. We have an anchor. Look at that again, verse 19, those words. We have an anchor. We all share access to it. We have an anchor. Now, what is it? What is this anchor that he's talking about? Well, you can see in these verses that the anchor is the anchor of hope. That is, the anchor is our hope. And I want to try to make this clear in the balance of our sermon this morning. The anchor we all have that gives us stability and comfort in these stormy seas as we try to follow Christ, that anchor is our hope in Christ. Now let's see if we can figure out how this works. And I said the anchor in the ancient world was the symbol of the greatest hope there was. For the Christian, they took that anchor and they said, this anchor represents the greatest hope there is, our Lord Jesus Christ, the certainty of our salvation, that no matter what waves come, no matter persecution, false doctrine, false preachers, or personal difficulty, no matter what might bother us, we have hope in Christ, and that's our anchor. Let's think about what this means for you and me. When we flee to Christ for refuge, we are saved and we are kept saved for all eternity. That's just the fact. That's the truth, whether we feel that, and frankly, whether we believe it or not. When we've fled to Jesus for refuge, He saves us and He keeps us saved, and that's just the fact, and nothing will ever change that. And I want you to think about something that we do every week that helps us remember that. That fact that when we trust in Christ, we are saved forever, that fact is spoken again and dramatized every Lord's Day. When we baptize an infant or a confessing adult, it is symbolized and guaranteed there. And then every Lord's Day, we gather at the table, and this fact that we not only are saved, but shall always be saved, it is signed and guaranteed and put in concrete, as it were, by the Lord's Supper. That's why we have this every Sunday. God's testimony to us that He has saved us and He will keep us saved. And now our emotions and our belief system has to catch up with the facts that we are, in fact, saved and safe forever. And so we have an anchor, and the anchor is that certainty, our hope. Let's think about this anchor of hope. I don't own a boat, and quite honestly, I don't do well on boats. The bigger the body of water, the less fun it seems to be for me. But if you got a boat and you got an anchor, there's one thing you know. You throw the anchor overboard, it embeds itself in the lake bottom or wherever you happen to be, and you don't see the anchor, right? You don't see it. I suppose if you see your anchor, you got problems. Maybe you need to go into some deeper water or something, or maybe your anchor isn't heavy enough. I don't know. An anchor that's unseen is a good anchor, and that's how hope is. Remember something the Apostle Paul said? He says this in Romans. He said, "Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what they see?" So our hope right now is not seen. Our anchor is not seen. So where is it? Where is this anchor? Well, let's see in verse 19. The anchor, which is our hope, that gives us stability right now, where is it? It is firmly affixed. And look at these words in verse 19. In the inner place behind the curtain. All right? Now, we hear that in 2021, and you know, our minds start calculating and thinking, and what in the world could he be talking about? But when this was read in the first century, everybody there knew exactly what this meant. Everybody knew what the curtain was. The curtain for this first century audience that received this letter, the curtain was in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the readers of this letter, as we've said many times, are likely in Rome, but they came from there. They were largely a Jewish audience. They had migrated to Rome. And when the author says the hope, the anchor, is behind the curtain, they knew exactly what he meant. That curtain was that large curtain that hung in Herod's temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the other areas of the temple. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go through that curtain, and he would have access on that one day of a year. He would have access to God's presence where he would minister before the Lord on behalf of the people, and he would make sacrifices for their sins. And the law made it really clear that he wasn't to linger around there very long. The priest had to get in and do God's business and get out Why? Because it was a very dreadful thing to be in the presence of the glory and the holiness of God. So he had to get in quick and get out and wait till next year, same time, to go do it again. And so crazy as it sounds, the author is telling these first century Christians that their hope, their anchor, is behind that veil. Right behind that veil. That's where it's not embedded in the sea. It's in the Holy of Holies. Now, which Holy of Holies is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about the one in Herod's temple. Remember, in 70 AD, not long after this letter was written, Herod's temple, what happened to it? It was destroyed by the Romans. He's not talking about Herod's temple. He's talking about the curtain up there in the heavenly Holy of Holies, where Jesus is right now. Are you following his argument? He's telling us that the certainty of our salvation, which we hope in other words, hope and certainty are the same thing, the guarantee, the certainty of our salvation is anchored to nothing down here on earth. It's not anchored to my emotions. It's not anchored to my strength. It's not even anchored to my church or my fellowship group. The hope for salvation that we have is anchored in heaven. It's where Jesus is. It's up there. It's immovable. It's unshakable. It's inassailable. It's up there. It's not subject to the waves down here. It is not subject to the turbulent storms that we find as we try to serve the Lord in this life. If we are shaken, if we are perplexed, if we doubt, if we're persecuted, if we're beaten, even if we're killed, it does nothing to affect the certainty of our salvation, because it's not resting on anything down here. It's up there. Can I get an amen? Just making sure you're awake. I mean, this is good. This is good, right? It's amazing, because everybody else except you, everybody else on this earth except you who know Christ, everything they hope for is right here. It's all right here. Right here. And you've seen the proof of it just like I have. A storm comes like it did in Fultondale a few weeks ago, and it devastates a neighborhood. And you see the faces of people, and I don't know anything about where they are with Christ, but you see on their faces hopelessness, because everything they had is now in pieces. And like many pastors in this part of Alabama, I've had more than my share of opportunities to walk the halls of Children's Hospital at UAB. And over the many years that I've served as a minister, many, many, many times, countless times, more than I can remember, I've walked those halls to visit a family, and there's a little child gravely ill, and you see the hopelessness sometimes. And you see family after family after family, and little children with cancer and burns and critically injured. And you see the families looking on, and there's a hopelessness, because everything they love is about to be taken. That's how it is. That's why bring something like COVID upon this country, and everybody goes inside and they don't have access to the things that give them hope. And what happens? Hopelessness begins to swell in their hearts. That's just the way it is without a Savior. But you see, our hope has nothing to do with anything down here. Yes, we are hurting when someone dies or a home burns or a storm comes. Yes, we hurt. We feel that loss, but we're not hopeless. We are not in despair. We are not shaken, because our anchor is tethered to the place where Christ is. That's why the Apostle Peter would speak so powerfully about our salvation. I'll tell you, and I'm sorry I'm having trouble with my microphone. We've always had a problem with mic around here. Peter has given us a verse that, and without any exaggeration, I probably look at it at least once a week in regard to my own soul. And in fact, in my old preaching Bible, it's just that page is about to come out of the Bible. So worn out. And Peter says, our salvation is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It is kept in heaven for me. We have comfort today, not because of anything down here, but because our salvation, promised by a God who doesn't lie, given to us even in turbulent seas, is like an anchor that will never move because he holds the anchor in his hands. Isn't that something? And so now I know that if Jesus is there behind the curtain, that's where I'm going to be one day. I have access to that place where he is. The author has already said that we have bold access when we pray to go behind the curtain. Christ is there. We're there with him in one sense. And so we pray like we are high priests. We serve like we are high priests. And we are better than the high priest because we have access not to what's behind the curtain only one day of the year, but 24/7 for all eternity. And that's our anchor, our hope. I want to quickly discuss this fourth point, because far be it from me to give you 4 points and then not actually give them to you. And so in verse 20, there's a destination we all share. So we have this God who doesn't lie. That's the God we share. A common problem we have, sailing on the high seas. But an anchor, a security we have, and now a common destiny awaits us. Jesus, where is he? He's behind the curtain. He's in the heavenly temple, waiting on us. He promised us that where he is, we would be with him, that he was going to prepare a place for us. So he's been working on that place for us for 2,000 years, and one day we're going to be there. And so here's what this means. Here's our destiny. What is it? Well, you can think of it this way. Our Lord's presence before the Father now. Our Lord's gaze into the Father's eyes now. Our Lord's present immersion in the love of God now. Our Lord's saturation in the splendor of God's holiness now. Our Lord's perfect victory over all his enemies that he knows now. Our Lord's eternal Sabbath rest that he's enjoying now. Our Lord's undiminished joy that is his now. Our Lord's eternal inheritance that is his now. All of that is our destiny. Every bit of that is our destiny. And if that's true, and it is, then there is no room for anxiety now. There is no room for anxiety about my past or my present or my future. It's all wrapped up in Christ. The anchor has been set, and I can sail almost oblivious to what's coming, resting in Christ, because I know that nothing that I face here, nothing that we face here, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, or will ever be able to take away the salvation he has won for you and me. We have an anchor. And you remember that when temptation blows your way this afternoon. You remember that when the clouds of discouragement seem to form over your head. You remember that when you're persecuted. You remember that when you lose those things that you love. You remember that when you're scorned because you name the name of Christ. You remember that when you get kicked out of the associations you've once enjoyed with other people. You remember that you have an anchor. And that anchor is in heaven. You have the certainty that you belong to Christ. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock, we stand. All of the ground is shaking, sinking, temporary sand. Let's pray. Father, we come to ask for what we already have. And as we do that, we ask that you would help us see with the eyes of faith how certain your word is, how firm a foundation we have, and that you would comfort those who are afflicted this morning. Father, we all are storm battered in many ways, some more than others. We are in various stages of damage. And we ask that your mercy would fall upon us to make us strong, strong to believe your word, strong to cling on to Jesus, strong to hold your word, and not let what we see cause us to fear. Make us courageous because our anchor is in heaven, and no one can touch it, no one can remove it. And I pray for doubting Christians, for troubled Christians, for afflicted Christians, for worn out Christians, for all of us, Father, that your word now would wash over us with such healing power and strength, and that we'll begin today to live in joy, in hope, and in peace. Father, we don't ask you to save us from affliction. We don't. We know that affliction will be your will for us until Jesus comes. But we do ask you to make us faithful when we're afflicted. We do ask you, Father, to keep us full of joy when we're afflicted. We do ask, Father, even as the seas get stormy, that we will be at peace with you when we're afflicted. Father, we pray that our frustrations will not grow when we're afflicted. We pray that our patience will not be waning when we're afflicted. That our love won't grow cold when we're afflicted, that the reverse will happen, that the more we're afflicted, the more patient we'll be, that the hotter the fires of persecution are, the greater joy we have, and the more we're mistreated, the more we return love. Oh, Father, help us to be faithful as we sail these seas of the Christian life, not for our sake, but for your sake. And now nourish us as mariners. Nourish us as disciples and followers of Jesus. Let your word in this form of the bread and the cup not only nourish us, but display to us that we are saved and safe. Thank you, Father, for your word. And now exalt your Son through this supper, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.